Okay, Scripture Bros back at it with myself and Brandon and a good friend of mine, man. I was thinking earlier today, like, how long have me and Steve been friends? Like, I think it's like 10 years. Mm-hmm. It's a long time.
Very long time.
I did not know that.
Yeah.
I think,
and we'll get into hopefully a little bit of that today.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm going to ask Steve to kind of just share, man, just really like give us some insight on where he was, where he is, where he's going, and all to glorify the name of the Lord. And, you know, this is a blessing because last week we had, or a couple weeks ago, we had Pastor Sam. Did you get a chance to see that?
I did. Yeah. I like that guy.
So we had Pastor Sam on, and he is a pastor of the American church, you know, and today we're going to discuss some commonalities, some differences between that and the messianic lifestyle.
Amen.
That you have ascribed to through tedious and diligent study of the Word of God.
Amen.
It is not something like me and Steve talk a lot. We have talked. We've never lost contact. Even when I was, we won't get too much into it, but, and we've always shared like where he is, where I'm at, and how we can see the beauty of the one true God and all that we do, and how we can sharpen each other in certain areas, and how we can show grace in other areas. And
amen.
So before we get started, I want to open up in prayer.
Yes.
And just make sure that we anoint this time as, thank you, Lord, as, thank you, Lord, as a time. Let's pray. The one true God.
Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you.
Unmatched, undefeated.
Thank you.
Reigning and ruling.
Thank you.
It's all about you, Yahweh God. It's all about you. We worship you, God.
Thank you.
We thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Holy Spirit, we ask you to lead us and guide us. We honor all three parts of the Godhead.
Yes.
You're worthy. Without you, we are a world in ruin. We are a people in ruin. Without your love, and without our love back to you, we are not in covenant. We thank you for your mercy and your grace on our lives. I thank you for this time with Brandon and Steve. Lord, would you only lead us where we need to go? We ask that our flesh would be magnified today so we can see it from a mile away.
Oh, yes.
Amen.
We ask that the enemy would be thwarted, that his divisive ways we would not act upon. We would see him for who he is, and that is the accuser of brethren.
Yes.
Always wanting division, always wanting the opposite of the love of God. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings on our life. May this reach all kinds of people, all different walks. May it bring edification. May it bring a perspective that maybe they've never heard. And may it not be automatically rebuked because it's foreign. God, may it bring a deeper study to your words. All the Bible, the whole Bible, from beginning to end, not from middle to end. We love you, Lord. We do all things for your glory. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so,
oof.
Man, I don't know like where we're going from there, but oof. Maybe we should just have an altar call like right now. Repentance, man. Okay, that's too much for now. So, Steve, my brother.
Yes, bro.
If you don't mind, I'm going to just ask you a few questions and take however long that you want, however, literally, like, doesn't matter, man. We're here to discuss, man.
Amen.
The great God, yeah.
But before we ask some questions, could you tell us a little bit about yourself?
Sure.
That was going to be my first question.
Okay.
That is technically a question.
Sorry. Well, I mean, so, I just wanted him to introduce himself to this to the audience.
I am all about giving testimony about what our lives used to be like before Christ.
Amen.
Yeah. Post Christ or pre Christ, and what it's like after coming onto this place of salvation, you know, like, so I don't like dwelling on these things, but I use them. So basically, I was raised a Roman Catholic, you know, childhood, you know, Christmas, Easter, all the standard, you know, holidays that we have here in America.
Yeah.
You know, we had our family traditions as Roma gypsies. We're gypsies from Hungary. So I am Hungarian. My mom is Italian as well. So we have those functioning bloodlines and those customs and traditions. And so, but alcohol was always a big part of our life. And my dad was always transient. So I really didn't have a father that I could lean on. So in the beginning of my life, I had no real father figure, you know, and any father figure that I had was just not a real good one, you know? So I was always trying to pull on other men and, you know, try to find something I was missing, you know? So I was, and I was always very, at a very young age, I remember being very prophetic. Like now I know it's prophetic, but I would see things, dream things, and always thought I was weird. And, I would always wear my heart like on my sleeve, you know, and I could be offended very easily and hurt. And I struggled with, you know, depression. You know, my mother, I would end up in like hospitals as a young kid and, you know, behavioral centers and antidepressants and very angry and truant. And, as it became more like a teenage boy, you know, started to experience things that teenage boys deal with, you know, and didn't, once again, didn't have a father figure. You know, didn't have that man that would be able to help me walk in like a godly, you know, fashion. So sure. With that being said, I basically fell into the world and rebelled against all authority. You know, my parents ultimately got a divorce. There was a lot of abuse. And then my mom dated. So there were different men introduced to me. And then that's where I met my, you know, my stepfather, you know, Steve. And he was a... an atheist, very studied man, very technical, read a lot of books. And we kept our Catholic traditions. But he was an authoritative figure for me. And I remember being as a 14-year-old boy saying, "You're not going to tell me what to do. This is my mom. This is my house." And so just bucking, this is the system of bucking and being a set apart person and like a percentage, like, I would use the term 1% now, which is later on in my testimony, but fought him on everything. And then ended up at 17 years old, fast forward, cocaine addicted, drugs, alcohol, marijuana, being sent to my father, my biological father in Jacksonville. And what I met was a man who was very broken. We partied together. We did all the things together. I was my dad, essentially a man that I never knew. So he didn't, and I walked into this, and basically my drug addiction had taken me down a place in life that was all consuming. And so I ended up in rehab, in a long-term 7-month rehab, and I introduced to 12-step organizations. And then this is where my first true expression of, we would refer to them in the rooms of AA and NA as we called them, I don't want to offend anybody, but the term was Jesus Christers is what we would call them, you know, because we had this place where we could believe on any God that would help us be free from drugs and alcohol, that we're not God. Mm-hmm. But then there were these set apart people that would come and they would believe and confess Jesus Christ. And they had this aura about them that was a little different than most people. So anyway, through going to jail numerous times, probation, multiple relationships, multiple rehabs, I end up in a place where, fast forwarding, you know, I'm married to my wife, have a young daughter, and I'm
not so young anymore.
Not so young anymore. Yeah. 22 and 13.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
But this is a good part of my testimony that I want to land at, because I don't ever want to glorify anything that I did. But I end up, I'm going to leave the name out, but I end up in a local national, you know, motorcycle club. here in Florida, and rode with them for years and lived that whole lifestyle that as a fleshly man, a man would want to live. Did it with my wife, did it with my children. Still have many friends today in that lifestyle that choose that lifestyle. But God protected me through all those things, the violence, everything that I did. You know, I had a repossession business. I tow did trucks. Things. Yeah, you know, tow trucks, repossession business. I had access to information and had a very, very good life on the outside. Financially, we were well off. I had employees. But, you know, you would find me in the adult clubs at night. My wife would be at home. I had a lot of girlfriends. My wife was aware of this type of stuff.
Wow.
And I was staying with my wife. I was doing everything outwardly. I provided for my children. They had the home. They had everything they wanted. But I had this other life separate from my home life. And this is when I really saw my own depravity. And to get to my salvation story, if that's where you want to go.
I want to go where you want to go.
Bro, I remember, I prayed about giving this testimony. I remember riding down State Road 60 between Yeehaw Junction and Winter Haven. And I was in a pack of bikes. And we're riding side by side. It's like 2 in the morning. There's like 15 of us. And I remember being able to hear all the Harleys in unison, and we're humming, and you just see, and you're hearing everything in your senses. And I remember being high, and I remember the people next to me drunk, and I remember looking at the tattoos on my arm and saying, what would happen to me if I died right now? My first salvation experience. Where would I go, Brandon? So a brother of mine in the club was shooting dope, got clean, and he comes to me and he starts telling me about this experience he had with Jesus Christ and how God delivered him from his drug addiction.
Amen.
And that God could deliver me. Hmm. So I end up, can I say the name of the church?
Or should I not? Care. Yeah.
So I end up at a local church. Let's just go there. I end up at a local church. Typical Sunday expression, you know, lights, smoke, seeker-friendly environments. Had a place for me to go to be discipled by other men. I was baptized in that church. Something happened to me when I was baptized. Made a lot of friends. But as I began to go to this men's expression that they would have on Sunday mornings, I kept seeing a narrative. Like, if everything that I read about in the Bible was true, why did myself included, why did I continue to go back to the pig pen on a weekly basis? It was this sin, repent. Sin, repent. And it was a vicious cycle. And I would come in and people would lay hands on me and I would feel good. And then I would leave Sunday and I would go right back to the pig pen. And I could never get delivered. And I would notice that the things in the word that I read, I'm like, well, they have to be true because I wasn't raised with the Bible. I'm only reading what I'm being taught by these other men. And then I just noticed that nothing inside of me was changing. Like outwardly, there was a show that I was putting on. Everything was okay outside. But when I left, I was still like broken. Like my hands were still dirty. Like I felt dirty inside. I didn't feel the true deliverance of Yahweh like the Bible speaks of. I didn't experience these things that Jesus taught. Like they weren't happening for me. And I was in this place where I was dependent on other men and other people I was going to other people to receive something that according to the Bible, the Holy One would do for me, the person of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And so to sum that up, this is was my first experience where, like, I'm not in this life anymore. I don't want to do these things anymore. But I continue to do the things that I don't want to do. I think Rabbi Shaul talks about this. Paul talks about this. You know, like, this thorn. Like, it would never go away. And I'm like, would I ever be delivered from this? That makes sense.
Now, when you say sin, repent,
yeah,
was it the same sin? Or was it just sin in general?
Sin in general, but typical sin that men deal with.
Yeah.
You know, and I think you said something to me one time, my brother. You said, you know, when we do things, we don't realize that Jesus is there watching us. Do you remember saying that to me?
I've said it to many people.
Yes. Words of wisdom from a man who struggles.
Yeah.
And I'm like, but I just could not stay delivered. In the Jewish narrative, we have this word teshuvah or teshuv, which means essentially repentance. So like when we make teshuvah, like during Yom Kippur and these high holy days where the Jews go and they afflict themselves outwardly and they read prayers and they go apologize to everyone for all the sins that they've done throughout the year. And then the prayer is that their name would be written in the book, in the good book. Now, as followers of Jesus, Yeshua, we all know that our name is in the book. So these like types and shadowings, so like to turn, but never to go back to the sin. So why did I continue to go back? I'm going to use this word called hametz. So it's leaven. So why would I go back to this leaven and let the dough ball be leavened? Like, why would I go back when I'm called to be a holy priest? And so this was the beginning of me questioning certain things about my faith.
Jacob's wrestle, if you will.
Oh. Thank you, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you.
Amen.
Amen.
Oh, yes. Bene Israel. In the story, Yeshua clearly renames people. We're given a new name. We're given a new inheritance. I have to go to the prodigal because it's so taught about in our narrative. But the father runs to the son who's come out of the pig pen. He gives him a ring, a signet, a sign of the covenant. Shoes on his feet, a robe like Joseph. The robe represented covenant with the Holy One. He was a fattened, depending on the rendition you read, but let's just say a fattened calf. It was a meal. There was a covenant made. My son has come home. Jacob wrestled with the Holy One of Israel. I believe it is the person of Yeshua, Jesus, who wrestled with him. And he became Israel.
Come on, man.
He got a new name.
Come on, man.
Right.
And in the Jewish rabbinic tradition, we don't eat the sinew from the thigh. That's you stay away from that because that's a reminder of what Hashem did to him, to his hip socket. And so like he was afflicted, they wrestled, but he had that limp. It was always there to remember his experience with the one true living Elohim. And so like, it was always there to remember, I wrestled my new identity. I am Israel. I have become an Israelite. Like this is who I am. Like by blood he was, but his name was changed. He got a new coat that day. And we have the same shadow picture of Jesus when he renaming people, he's, this is who you are. This is who I say you are. You are a man of the covenant.
All right, we're getting into it. Let me back up.
Yeah.
Let me back up. We're giving master's level theological. I mean, the good thing is all in the Bible.
Right.
You can find it yourself. Anyway.
Yes. Yeah,
so let me ask you this, Steve.
Come on, man.
We're at the point now in your...
Spirit is so strong on me right now.
In your journey? Do you want to say
no,
more?
No, please.
Okay.
I feel that the Lord, like, it's beautiful when men sit together and submit unto the Holy One.
Amen. Amen.
I'm sorry. Go ahead.
What else is there?
There's nothing else.
I was, I get stuck in the garden for
sure.
Years.
Amen.
And I was reading the other day about how he covered them with animal skin.
Thank you.
Anyway, thank you, so.
Amen.
If you're not sure what that means, message us. Like, I'll hook you up. It's beautiful.
3 hours on that.
It's beautiful.
Yeah. 3 hours.
Talk about a shadow.
Amen. Amen.
Of what Yeshua would do.
Come on.
It's always been covenant, man.
Come on.
Okay. So there's a lot of people that listen that don't know exactly what we're talking about.
Sure.
So I want to be aware.
Yes. Amen.
So we're at a spot right now in your journey where you're at a American mega-ish church with all the fixings,
sure,
right?
Yes.
All the fixings, all the smoke and the lights and the, you know, out in an hour and a half and we don't want to offend you and
amen.
That kind of stuff, right?
Yes.
So you're wrestling at this point in your discussion where you're like, I know something's not right. Like, what is going on? There's more.
Yes.
That'd be a good way to say it. There's
amen.
More.
Okay. Amen.
I'm reading. There's more. I see maybe one scripture that supports this stuff, but there's a million other ones. Like, what are we doing? So from there, you know, cut forward to a messianic believer lifestyle, yes. right? Mm. Torah observant as much as possible.
Yes.
Yeshua is the Mashiach, the Savior, the Messiah.
Yes.
But that's a vast difference from the American, what we call church.
Yes.
Even if you're not a mega church, even if it's a Baptist, Reformed, opposite of mega church, opposite
yes.
of, you have the American church, which is primarily New Testament theology, right?
Yes.
Primarily.
Yes.
Okay. Not that they don't use Old Testament, but it's not anchored a lot in Old Testament. It's a New Testament. If we find something in the Old Testament that supports our New Testament,
come on,
we'll use it. Okay.
Yes.
And now you're more of a Old Testament theologian, if I'm right, Tanakh and the Torah and all that stuff.
Yeah.
And the prophets and the Psalms and wisdom books and things like that. And now you're seeing in the New Testament how it's all pointing to the Old Testament.
Every word.
Every word.
Every
okay.
single word.
Right.
Okay. Okay.
I mean, to that point, how many of Jesus' stories does he quote the Old Testament of Scripture as his reason for what he said?
It's a beautiful question, my brother.
You know what I'm saying? No, I'm...
No.
Half question, half statement, but yeah. to the audience, like if you read the New Testament or you read the, you know, Jesus's life as he's teaching, he's doing nothing but pointing to the Old Testament.
Yeah.
And saying, you know, he even rebuked Satan in the wilderness with scripture.
That's right.
And says, you know, scripture is the key to spiritual battle.
Yeah.
And they didn't have the New Testament.
Right.
And
he is the New Testament.
He is the New Testament. Right. He is the New Testament.
Okay. I can finish my question now. Sorry. Sorry for that.
No, that's a good point, Brandon. Amen. Yeah,
brief pause. Tell me where you want to go. It's exactly a similar question is how'd you get to become, how'd you go from, what led you? Like what's, you can, as brief or as lengthy as you want.
Sure.
How did you go from a good, I mean, a decent church, right?
Yeah.
Nothing heretical necessarily, or you know, the pastor wasn't involved in affairs or money mismanagement. It wasn't anything like that.
No
that
scandals.
You, no scandals necessarily. From all intents and purposes, if you're not a student of the word, it looks great.
Yep.
Okay? It looks like, man, I go to an awesome church. They read the Bible. They read the Bible. Mm-hmm. And they do small groups.
Yes.
And, right?
They do.
So how do you... How did you go from that to wearing zitzits.
Come on.
Not shaving.
And come on, yes.
Not cutting the sides of your beards and eating kosher. And obviously, it wasn't immediate, right?
No.
I mean, what was that journey like? I know it's a 10-year journey.
It has been.
So you don't have to spend an hour if you don't want. But is there something you can tell the believers, not necessarily that they have to follow you, but what was it like for you? What happened?
So I think to make it simple is to go back to how I met you, my brother.
Okay.
So I end up leaving this smoke and light type church, and I have a heart for that church today.
Yeah.
I still serve that body. I burn for it because that's where I began. And I thoroughly believe without that body, I wouldn't be where I'm at today. So I have honor and respect for that interpretation, that persuasion. So I'm very, the people in my own camp who become super religious and want to beat newer believers over the head, I protect that expression because I started there. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, with that being said, I move into a more spirit-filled, charismatic, I call it now, I'm going to use the term, the charismatic zoo, you know, and who's who in the charismatic zoo. It's like, you know, and so this new apostolic.
Can you give them your email so they don't send me messages?
I'm just kidding. and when I make statements like this.
Just to be clear, so this was 10 or so years ago, you're saying?
No, or I think this was more recent. About 7.5 years ago. Maybe.
Let's see.
I don't want to give names because I don't want to do Lashon Lahara or.
Yeah, I left gossip. 7 years ago.
Okay. And I'm just trying to put the time. I'm Thank a timeline you. Person, so I so like to know.
So you want to be careful. I want to be careful to never gossip or let the, you know, the evil inclination take me down a path, you know.
Amen.
And so, but it was a learning experience because I see people moving in the spirit, prophecy, tongues. I see the outside visual expressions so beautiful that I had never seen, and I could feel it. Like it was touching to me. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I've come to understand, you know, everything I saw probably may or may not have been of the Lord. I'm not going to say it was or wasn't, but I saw problems in the charismatic American Church of God, Assemblies of God.
Can you pause for 1 second?
Sure.
Charismatic is packed. It's a word that is either super shallow or super deep.
Sure.
So when you say charismatic, can you explain what you mean by that?
So spirit-filled, like Acts 2, Book of Acts, Paul talks about it in Corinthians, these outward manifestations that were supposed to be to edify bodies, different offices, you know, this whole aspect of the fivefold ministry, which I thoroughly believe in today. This is what unites me to the American church. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, and teacher, the fivefold hand of God, that Jesus Christ himself left these offices so that you and I could be brought to the fullness of him. So we have to have these things to move in the fullness. But the question would be, like, if you don't have pieces of the hand or functions of the body, we can't move. We all only see things in part. So however you want to unpack that scripturally, we could do that. That could be in a whole nother podcast. But I remember, you know, you and I serving in a church.
Yeah.
And I remember going to this leader and saying, hey, man, you know, we were going out and doing evangelism in Ybor City. And, you know, we were feeding the homeless. We were doing things as a group of believers. And the question that I got was, why are you not bringing those people here to our church? Why don't you take the team and go into the neighborhood and tell the people to come here? Like, there are churches over there that can deal with those people. But at the time, the people group that we were wanting to go minister to, we didn't have those sorts of people in our area. So, and I asked this the simple question, and I'll stand on this. I'm like, I said, Pastor, I don't see this expression of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, and teacher being represented well here. And then I was basically told that we would end up in the wilderness alone if we left the body, and that we would be cursed. And we ended up leaving as a family. And at that point, to answer your question, my wife and I ended up in our living room mm-hmm. for about 2 years with spirit-filled believers. There were guitars, bongos, dinners, exhortation, words of knowledge, all these things that the Bible spoke of. And there wasn't necessarily a leader, like a pastor or an apostle, a sent one. There wasn't necessarily, but you had people moving in like all these aspects and functions of the fivefold, you know? And I saw basically the book of Acts. I saw the book of Acts like coming to life in front of me. Like I understood what it meant for my brother to need help and like me having to go and physically help him, even when it was a burden to me.
Yeah.
Amen.
When it was not convenient, bro. And I just didn't see that to the depth of the level that I expected to see that in the building on a Sunday. And I came to the conclusion that I couldn't be in community with these people if I didn't know them. If I didn't know right. what they were dealing with. And so now, praise God, praise the Holy One. Now we see this influx now of pastors that I know personally standing on the stage, letting everyone know that what you see here on Sunday, this is all plastic. This is all going to go away. Publicly saying this from the pulpit in our county. And that, you know, we want you to do these home church expressions. And we want to come together on Sunday and glorify and edify Jesus Christ. So we're seeing a turn now where the remnant people in the body, the lay members of the body who may not see prophetically in the spirit the way I do, or they may not hear or dream the way other people do, or be able to properly teach the way some people at this table do, that they're called to teach. They have a gift of teaching, of like exhortation. Okay, so like, and what happens is now we are moving back to this Acts 2 narrative. And I'm just going to say it. The lay members of the body, they're not drinking the Kool-Aid anymore.
Right.
And I don't mean to be offensive, but I have these conversations with pastors that are literally friends of mine. I sit in their homes. And I'm going to say this. I'm not welcome in their church bodies because their employees that work for them, they don't care for me. And that's okay. That's okay today, because that's part of the persecution that's coming.
Right.
If that makes sense. If that answers the question, I didn't get too far.
I just want to comment sure. on how you said when you left the church, you had the church at home for about 2 years.
Yeah.
And how powerful that was because you were able to actually connect with people. And about a month or so ago, I don't remember when I said this to Skylar, but I kind of started a low key study and asking people like, why is it so hard to connect with other churchgoers when it should be one of the easiest things in the world, right? Like we're all supposed to be loving and caring on each other and helping each other out. And yet you go to church on Sunday, everybody hugs. Hey, how's it going? Love you guys. After Sunday, there's no communication. There's nothing. You don't connect. And I presented to Skylar that I feel like the modern day church has become kind of like a landfill. Like, hey, come in, dump all your problems here. And then when you leave, you feel free. And because people are dumping their problems like it's a landfill, mm-hmm. they don't want to hang out with the people where they dump their trash. Mm-hmm. Like how many people want to hang out with the trash man, right? People say all the time, you know, I'm not going to hang out with the guy that works at the landfill. Well, if everybody works at the landfill on Sunday, nobody's going to hang out with each other afterwards.
It's a good analogy.
They don't see each other as the landfill workers. Mm-hmm. They just see the church as like, I'm dumping my sinful trash that mm-hmm. I don't want to touch anymore. I'm going to leave that here. And then now that I'm out and about in the real world, mm-hmm. I feel free because I got rid of my sin, mm-hmm. but I don't want to see anybody that I dumped that trash in front of because they know what my sinful trash is.
When really we should be carrying each other.
When really we should be saying, hey, let me help you with that trash bag because I know it's heavy.
So it's a
And so that was really, my point was, is that's really powerful that you said that bringing it into a smaller home base was actually more freeing, and you were able to make those connections, and it became a more loving environment.
It's like I got delivered in someone's living room.
Amen.
Like somebody that worked a 40-hour week job that just loved Jesus.
Come on.
Man, that's so powerful compared to what Pastor Sam said. That the India, when he was on his mission in India.
Yeah, exactly.
And he said that this guy, they were like, oh, he's the pastor. And he's like, that guy's the pastor? He's and dirty. He just loved Jesus.
He's walking in the mud.
Yeah, he's just faithful to Jesus and healing people and loving on people.
Yeah. Amazing. Like, and that man had an amazing testimony. And, you know, we'll get to that in a minute, but I'm sure, but like something happened in the living room, like what we see in the book of Acts. They were all gathered together in one accord. Mm-hmm. And we have a lot of pastors in this land. I know some of my statements may have sounded critical, but we have a lot of pastors in this land that really burn for this sort of thing, you know, and I think that remnant people like us, the remnant, you know, we have a responsibility to equip these pastors that are still in that place of shepherding a body. And they need to have good prophetic, you know, like accountability, you know, and I think we've lost some of that, you know, and I believe simply because we don't have a complete expression of the fivefold hand of God, you know, like moving. I mean, let's talk about this. Like Jesus Christ himself left these gifts for us. Like these are gifts. Like they should be used that way to edify each other.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. Not to prop yourself up.
No.
Ever. Because it's never about you. It's always about Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah. I've always asked, you know, I taught on spiritual gifts a couple months ago, right? To a body of believers and not very studied people necessarily. So I felt extra responsible to teach the fullness of the gifts, like
come on,
everything. But I only had 20 minutes.
Yes.
So it was very, but really, like I spent like, almost 2 months studying this. I read books from the cessationist point of view. Mm-hmm. I read books from the hyper charismatic Bill Johnson mm-hmm. point of view.
Amen.
And trying to wrestle with where are they getting this stuff from?
Yeah.
And I came to the, I asked the group this question, like, seems to me Paul in Corinthians 14 is saying, desire the greatest gifts. Now, I've always been told that's tongues or prophecy or whatever, some kind of power gift or
thank you, Lord.
You know, whatever kind of is wanted.
I don't feel that way, but
yeah, I don't think scripture supports that. I think scripture supports that what your body needs mm-hmm. is the greatest gifts.
And not your physical body.
Yeah, not your physical body. The church body.
The church body at. That you're participating
in. So right? I asked 50, 60 men, whoever were there. I said, would you guys pray for teachers?
Come on.
We got enough prophets. Maybe not correctly dividing prophets, but we got enough miracle workers. We got enough tongue talkers. And I'm not against all that stuff. But the point is, we need someone to help people understand what this means and how to use it and how to not hurt someone with it. And so anyway, let me finish
what
I was asking you. Now you're in the home church.
Sure.
Right? Now you're in the home church and it's beautiful, but you're not in a home church anymore.
No.
Now you go to temples, synagogues.
I do. I work with the...
So, all right. So we went from American church, we went smoking lights.
Sure.
Coffees and pretzels, whatever you wanted to buy in the... And then we went to home church for 2 years of beautiful, small believers, just...
Your own coffee and pretzels?
Yeah. Following
yep.
the ways of Yeshua.
Hands and feet of Yeshua.
Yeah. And now you are different. than that. Amen. Right? So take us from
wrecked
house church to where you're at now, which is, just so the believer or the listeners can hear, what we call a messianic, Torah observant follower of Yeshua.
Yes.
Is that a pretty good
title? It is. Because we can be Torah observant to a degree.
Okay.
Living in America, because there are many Jews who can't keep the 613 commandments.
Yeah.
Because they don't live in Israel and we don't have a temple. And there's many just things we just can't do.
Yeah.
So, yeah. But, yeah, just making that clear. And I also want to make clear that I am the scripture guy. Like, I have, you know, we could go to my house, to my den, and we could pull out every translation and every Talmud and Midrash, and, you know, we could go down that rabbit hole into rabbinic candy land, you know, and just have a great time. Jesus really meant this. This is what he meant. And so I think more today, to keep things in context, I'm sharing, it's more testimony. Yeah. You know, like, so like, I want everyone to understand, like, I love line by line interpretation of the Bible, you know, properly dividing it. But I'm just sensing my spirit is burning today to share my testimony of what got me to this place. There's ever scriptures not being used, if people feel like I'm not bringing up scriptures, I have a list of them, but we could just go on for hours with them.
Yeah, message us if you need clarification.
Yes, I just want to clarify. Like I'm willing to sit down and give scripture line by line on all of this, but we would just need a lot of time. But so I'm speaking from the Spirit of God. I hope that it would resonate in the listeners. So how did I get to this point?
Yes.
Sitting in my living room in Plant City, bought my home. I'm reading the Bible. And one of the few times that I think I heard the Holy One audibly, maybe not, but I kept hearing, "Stephen, you are reading with the wrong set of glasses." It's pretty weird. Kept hearing this. Then I hear, "You're reading it through your doctrinal lens." Now, this is, I'm just hearing this in the spirit.
And you're a student of the word at this point?
Not yet.
Not yet?
Okay. No. Still, you know, New Testament reader.
Okay.
You know, reading and, you know, not yet. So then my friend Baruch Greenstein, who is a Levitical Levite Jew, follower in Yeshua.
By blood.
By blood. Mm. Friend of mine.
Aaron.
Friend of mine lives in Bushnell. We do tons of ministry together. We do ministry together with men. Beautiful man of God. Love him. He's a mentor of mine. I go to him and I'm like, "Brother, like, why is all this Jewish?" He's like, "Jewish?" He's like, "Well, I'm, you know, I'm Jewish." I'm like, yeah. But I'm like, "But Baruch, like, you know, something is wrong." He's like, "Of course." He says, "You know, you have to read the whole Bible through and through to understand context." And to this day, you know, Baruch and I are in different places. He still serves the Sunday model. But I met a friend here in Plant City, and I was at a bonfire one night with a friend that you know. And we're praying around the bonfire, and I say, "Hey, man, let me pray for you." And he goes, "Okay." And I go up to him, and I pray the way I had been taught to pray. And he looks at me, and he goes, "Are you done now?" I said, "Man, you have a strong, like, spirit on you. We're going to have to cast this out." And I did it again, and nothing happened. He says, "Do you feel better?" I said, "Well, I think." He said, "Man, I like you." So we sit down and he's like, "Shh, just be quiet." We're watching the fire. And then I just began to weep. And he began to weep. And the man next to him began to weep. And nobody could talk. And I felt for the first time in my life the tangible feeling of Hashem, the Holy One, on me. The Shekinah, the glory was so strong. No man was saying anything. There wasn't this carnival type circus action going on. Nobody was being prompted, now do this, and we will get this. There was none of this. Three men with the fear of God. I left that experience connected with this man. He says to me, "Stephen, you really need to read Leviticus 23. Like, Leviticus 23. Well, that's stupid.
It's boring.
Yeah. So I read Leviticus 23. And I'm like, hey, man, you know, what is with all of this? And I read about the Sabbath. And he said, yeah, you know, you need to understand, you know, everything you do, like, you know, what Jesus taught. And, you know, you have no context of your Bible. Hmm. He said, you know, you don't need to be teaching anything to anyone. You're going to get yourself in trouble. He said, and you don't need to be running around, you know, doing things saying God said, or God did this, or God told you this, or you better make sure you know what God told you, especially when you're telling other people that God said. And I'm like, who is this guy? Who are you to talk to me this way?
Yeah.
I'm the super.
He had a religious spirit.
Yeah. Yeah. And that I couldn't deliver, that I couldn't cast out.
Yeah.
So anyway, me and this man, we're brothers today. We, you know, we walk in this understanding in our differences. But as I began to read the Word of God and began to understand the Moedims, the festivals, the times and the seasons, that everything Jesus talked about in the New Testament, Yeshua spoke of, was all based on Leviticus 23. Hmm. So, you know, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know, you have a view that would take all four of these Gospels and would make a calendar from that. And then you have a Johannian type of perspective, like something built off the book of John. Okay. So when I'm speaking in different contexts, and you know, we do have different calendars. So we need to be very clear here that we have like the Enoch calendar. You know, we have, the calendar that the Jews keep today, you know? So we have to be very, very careful how we package this. You know, I don't want to confuse anybody, but that's how I got to where I'm at today. Reading Leviticus 23, understanding that the prophets, every time Yeshua refers to the prophets, written about me and the prophets, they spoke of me. This was all talking about the one who would come, which is, of course, Jesus. If that answers your question, I think it maybe not.
But I got more.
Go, go.
You cool?
Yeah, go ahead.
All right, so.
Before you go, I'm just intrigued and love listening to you speak. So dude, it's
mind blowing.
It is. It just,
it's so different.
It is.
So you know what? I think to be fair, you know, to be fair, you know, that this place that Jesus came to fulfill the law, this is what was taught to us. Yes, he did fulfill. He came to enforce. That's what that word means. So in a lot of ways, Jesus makes the rabbinic law, he makes it more difficult. Because now if I look.
Agreed.
I have done these things.
Right. I try to explain this as,
come on,
Jesus came to fulfill the law, but he didn't banish the law. He raised the bar on the law.
Come on.
For the sole purpose of relying on him and his sacrifice. Mm-hmm. It is, you will never attain this except through me.
Come on.
You have to rely on me in order to reach this level. That's how high the bar is. I'm the only one that can reach the bar. So you have to go through me to get to the bar.
So, in Matthew 22:36-40, I want to use some scripture today.
Do it.
Absolutely, please.
and I'm reading from the Restored, which is based off the KJV, which is, you know, but he says here, they say, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Yeshua said to him, Thou shalt love Yahweh, thy Elohim, with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commands hang all the law of the prophets.
Right.
And so we have to go back to Moses. You know, he spoke of the one that would come in my name, that you would Shema, which means hear and obey and do, listen, hearken, and that this prophet that would come would say the things that I say. And then you have this place where Yeshua is always quoting what the Father told him to say, you know, these commandments. So to bring this all into where, into perspective, Deuteronomy 6:4-9, this is the prayer that's said every morning. So when I wrap a tefillin, when I put a box on my head in the morning and I put it on my side, on my bicep, and I wrap the tefillin and I make these prayers, these Jewish prayers, okay? And I'm coming into a covenant with God, I'm remembering what Jesus taught. There's no salvation in this rabbinic act that I'm doing. I don't gain anything. Nothing happens to me. It's an outward expression of an inward reality of like Jeremiah 31, which is Jesus, the Mashiach of Israel, the Son of God. He's come to do that. So when we walk in the Torah is a guidepost, Brandon. It's a light to my feet. It gives me direction. But salvation is only found in Jesus Christ. So we cannot rightly divide the Torah of Moses without being in a covenantal relationship with Jesus, because he atones for us breaking the curse of breaking the Torah. This is what Jesus came for. I atone for the curse of not following the Torah. That's what he came for. The whole purpose of a Mashiach is to save us so that we can be picked up and brought over the threshold. So this place of marriage, when we marry our wives, we carry her in over the threshold. But at the right door, right side of the threshold, is the masusa. And in the Jewish tradition, when you come into my home, we kiss and we bless the threshold. Every door in my house, we kiss and we bless. And we remember Deuteronomy 6:4-9. My daughter's doors, they remember Shema, hear and obey. And so this is the foundation of Judaism, of Messianic Judaism, but it's the foundation of Christianity, of what Sunday believers should understand. How do we love our neighbor? How do we love God with everything? How do we love Hashem with everything? And Jesus is quoting this foundational aspect of like Judaism. Is this making sense?
Yeah.
What I'm trying to say?
Does the Torah teach one how to love Yahweh with mind, body? Remember the love the Lord your God with all your mind, your body, soul, strength, or whatever the thing is. You think that is the embodiment of the Torah? How to do that?
That is.
Amen.
Because you can do nothing without love. And the Torah is a book of love. And Jesus says, if you love me, you will do these things. The one, you know, we can go on and on for 20 minutes about scripture, but one of my most favorite ones that Jesus, you know, quotes himself is here in Matthew. I want to quote it because it's really good. Well, here, let's go to John. John 14:23-24. Yeshua answered and said unto him, if a man love me, and he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode within him. So we have this Jeremiah 31 reference that he's referencing. He that loveth me not keep my sayings is not mine. Let me go back. He that loveth me and not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So Jesus is only speaking of what his Father has asked him to speak. So he's doing everything that Moses said that the Mashiach of Israel will do. The Son of God, Trinitarian perspective, you know, would be God in the flesh. So Jesus, God's word never changes. At no point does Jesus have the authority to change. If we look at this from a Trinitarian perspective, God cannot change his mind.
Right.
So if, and I'm trying to be honoring to all people here, even my Jewish friends that may listen to this later. If God is speaking to Paul, God in the flesh, he cannot change his mind. He cannot tell you, well, I'm changing it now. And if Jesus is simply an agent, as some of the Jewish people believe, the Mashiach of Israel, who is not God, the Son has to say what the Father says. So we, however you want to package that, I'm not here to cause division today. It's very clear that Jesus Christ is the Mashiach of Israel.
Amen.
Amen.
I hope that helps.
I hope that helps.
I want to be very clear here.
Well, the thing with you is you're about 9 levels above most people.
But I want to be very clear.
So by you dumbing it down, you're still like 3 levels.
I want to be very clear and not come off pompous or arrogant.
No.
Because, you know, I deal with rabbinic Jews when I'm in prisons and I deal with Jews who cannot outwardly confess Yeshua, HaMashiach. Privately, they tell me, I believe this man is the Mashiach of Israel.
Yeah.
But Stephen, and from a Jewish perspective, I understand the argument why they cannot receive Jesus. So my job, my ministry is to help Christians understand, you know, why they do not receive him. And so by understanding rabbinical ordinances, Talmuds, Midrash, Halakha, all the Jewish laws, I understand. I can go and be a part of those people like when I was in Israel. I can go and be a part of those people and not offend them. And never once mention the name of Yeshua to them and offend them and still be able to minister to them. And they say things like, you know, the Bible says about you righteous ones that will come. And it's like Zechariah 8:23.
Goyim.
Yeah, 10 men from the nations will come and grab onto the hem, the garment of a Jew, and say, you know, let me go with you. So like when I'm in Orlando and Rabbi Dorian Perez, he's a Sephardic rabbi, and he's never been around Christians that love Israel. And everything that he's been taught from a young man about the evil Christians that killed the Jews. I'm standing there, and he's like, you go to this such and such shul? I'm like, yes. I'm like, this is my pastor. He's like, it's a pastor? I'm like, yes. Pastor, come. And we're talking. And he's like, but you are a Christian. Yes, Rabbi, I am a Christian. Well, yeah, Yeshua is my rabbi. He is my master. But he never spoke against the Torah of Moses.
Mm-mm.
He can't. He cannot speak against it and be the Messiah of Israel. So now you have this question. They don't understand. So they want to go into all these other aspects. And so to make this relevant to the conversation, they say, Hashem has told us that this would happen. So now when you have rabbinic Jews telling me Mashiach is coming, David, Mashiach ben David is coming, the one that you and I read about in Revelation, fire in the eyes, Jesus, King. He's coming. We need to listen to this. As Christians, we need to be on the right page. Whether you're pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, whatever trib you are, we need to be prepared for the bridegroom.
Yeah.
And we have all that in, we have all this messianic type marriage language, this ketubah, this covenantal language. We have it in the New Testament. Everything Jesus talks about is me being your husband. And like, I betroth you, like the shofar represents. We have it in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, this language of the great trump. It's the announcement of the King of Israel. I'm coming. I want to betroth you. I want to be your husband. And this is what we had in Sinai. This is what happened in the book of Acts. In Acts 2.
Same place. burning bush, commandments, fire. People don't get this stuff, man. Sinet. Right? The burning bush, the sinet. Come on, man.
Go and wash yourselves. We have this piece of baptism, mikvah, in the Jewish tradition. When we are washed in water in the name of Yeshua, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, when you're washed, you are a new creation. All things are dead. It's preparing you for marriage. And we have this picture at Sinai, and you have all these people, these proselytes, these sojourners, these people that crossed over and they become Israel. You know, we have this picture in Romans 11. I really want to go here, bro. Paul, he makes this case. Like, you are grafted in to this tree. Who is the roots?
Jesse.
Come on, bro. Come on, man. Come on. Y'all go ahead. Come on.
No, go for it, bro. Graft it in.
I really want to talk about this because this is where I think most believers, you know, get lost. Come on, man. I really want to go here. There we go. I feel the Lord on this because this will bring it in. You know, I love Paul's how Paul puts this. I'm going to paraphrase here a little bit, bro, because for time.
You're fine. It'll come from Romans 11.
Yeah, everything here is in Romans 11. Might be easier for me to go to my phone. So I'm going to paraphrase here. So basically you have this olive tree, which represents Yeshua's the roots. Okay. And you have the natural branches, the non-believing Jews that have been pulled out of this tree for their unbelief. Okay. And you have people like us, spiritual, or let's say kingdom Israel. That's a good term to use. Not legal Israel.
Right.
Kingdom. Grafted in through Abraham. So we come into this tree and we're grafted in. We become part of the tree. We're adopted. And so, like, Paul warns us, don't be proud. Don't be boastful. You know, you can be taken back out. This is the "I never knew you" language that Jesus is using here in the Gospels. You did all these things in my name, all these mighty works, but I never knew you. Depart from me into outer darkness. So get out of this wedding ceremony. Like, leave. You don't have on the right garments. Get out. I never knew you. It's horrible language to use, but Paul gives us being grafted into this tree, Romans 11, which essentially is Ezekiel 37. You have this valley of dry bones. You have Ezekiel. You have these two sticks. You have Ephraim and Judah. So you have this prodigal son language again going on that we see in the story of the prodigal. The older son is upset with the father. Why have you done all that? He squandered the inheritance. Why would you fatten calf? Why would you do this for him? Because it's all prophetic language in Ezekiel, bro. And what happens here is Ephraim, which is from the house of Joseph, and then you have Judah, the big brother. The two sticks come together and they become one in his hand. So that's unity. So this is messianic language. This is what the Messiah of Israel will do in the end days when Revelation happens. The book of Revelation is when it's rightly divided. And so you have this in Romans 11. Paul says you're grafted in to the root Jesus Christ, the root of Jesse, the root of David. That's who you are, you know? And so we have to really read Romans 11 and like context to get the full picture of Ephesians 2, Ephesians 4. Everything that Paul is pointing at, it's us walking as an elect member in the body.
How else could a pig be a priest?
I love that. They can put lipstick on it.
I mean, how else could a Gentile, pagan,
yeah,
become a priest if it not were to be from grafting? You know, it's, man.
And I'm trying to keep it very simple.
I know, yeah.
And so maybe at another time, you know, we could discuss it privately, but we see this in the book of Acts. So I really wanted to, man, I had so many ideas of where we were going to go today, and I spent a whole week preparing, and we're not going anywhere near that. And no. It's okay. Yeah. Praise the Holy Spirit, you know, the Holy One. So, but I really want to go there, man, because like, I think you and I have talked about it, Sky, you know, it was the four things that Gentile believers, non-Jews, were required to do before they could come in and sit under the seat of Moses and hear the Torah being spoken of. And Jesus is very clear here. He says, you know, and listen to these Pharisees and these Sadducees. Listen to these people when they're sitting on the seat of Moses. So if they're sitting on the seat, on the stool of Moses, and they're teaching you, listen to them. But when they come off that seat and they start telling you, your tassel is not long enough, or you haven't washed your hands this way according to Halakha, and if you don't do it this way, then there's no, you know, you're just cursed. And so this is what he's telling you. When we take, Jesus came to come against this talk and note, this tradition, this rabbinic tradition. Jesus was more of a Karaite Jew. So he followed the commandments of the Torah. This is what he taught. So when we see this picture, what were the four things that the Gentiles were to do? They were to abstain, I'm going by memory, abstain from sexual immorality, abstain from blood.
Strangled. Yep.
Mm-hmm. It's blood. We have strangled. And then we have, come on. I should know these things. And I do know this. It's idolatry. There we go. Idolatry, sexual perversion, blood, and strangled. These are the four. So if you just look at these four basic requirements of the Gentiles, and we say idolatry, we say things being strangled, we could have a whole podcast on that, blood, and I need to write them down, man. These are the four things to get in, to be a part of the congregation, okay?
Perversion.
Sexual blood. Perversion, yeah.
Strangled animals and blood, two different ones?
They are.
Okay, and then yeah. You have idolatry and sexual perversion.
Yes, idolatry, sexual perversion, strangled in blood. So, okay, so I don't talk about this a lot, but like strangulation, that's, you know, it's very clear. It's talking about only eating things that have been kosherly killed. So.
Ceremonially?
Well, there would be some debate on that, but. Okay. But like he's talking about, don't strangle it. Don't suffocate the animal. Don't choke it. Don't torture it the way the pagans do. Cause that's how they killed things ritually, you know, and then they would drink the blood and, you know, and then we have all the case for sexual perversion. So these were the four basic things, not to get drawn off into that, but these were the four basic things that we wanted you to do because we didn't want you to, be a burden on these Jewish people that believe just being around Gentiles made them dirty. So we have all these visions Peter have of the food, and you know a lot of pastors teach, you know, well, he had a dream, you know, and everything is clean. No, that had nothing to do with food. Absolutely nothing to do with food. You know, it was letting Peter know that when he went to the market and he was around Gentiles and this hand touched that hand, that food, that it's okay. You know, like you're not going to become unclean from that. It wasn't talking about that.
He was able to minister to Cornelius,
mm-hmm.
right? Amen. A Roman centurion as a Gentile.
Yeah, man.
Because he was okay. Welcome.
And his whole house was saved.
That's right.
You know, he come to know the person of Yeshua.
Had he been so set apart with his mind, he would have never associated with Cornelius.
Yes.
Never right. went to his house, never, right?
Yes.
He would have had to been separate. Beautiful, huh?
Yeah, and just the story of like Jesus' disciples walking, you know, there's some debate if it's wheat, corn, whatever. I would say wheat. But they're plucking, you know, the grain and they're eating. And Yeshua, you know, he's the Lord of the harvest or the Lord of the Sabbath. And these Pharisees, they're getting on to them and Jesus. They're getting on to him because they did not wash their hands according to Halakha. So like when we go to the Western Wall and you see the peyote wearing rabbi, they're washing their hands according to Halakha, you know, that's what they're talking about. Your hands are dirty. It wasn't that they were plucking the grain. They were making it more about you do not wash your hands. And so, and I think it's funny when you study the Torah, you know, that those, the gleanings of the field, the all four corners of the field, that was to be left for the poor. That they would always have a place to come and eat from your field. That was your tenth. That was your tithe back to the neighborhood. You know, and like, it's just profound. Like there was not hunger. I mean, there was, but that was the narrative. So you would always leave the tent, the corners of your field for the less fortunate.
Yeah.
So once again, another place where Torah is pushing us, you know,
love.
Rip.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
So
getting close on time.
Over an hour.
Okay.
Okay. We're going to have to probably make this a part two. Is that cool with you?
No problem.
We'll do a part two. So I'd like to ask you one more question.
Sure, yeah.
And then ask you to do something at the end.
Sure.
So I'd like, you know, we can sit here and talk about this all day long.
Yes.
But there's something special about when someone has suffered for it. Mm. It shows you their belief.
Yeah.
And their heart towards it. So yeah. Would you mind, without sharing names or specifics, would you mind sharing with the people like what this lifestyle has caused you as far as pain and suffering in your life?
Sure. I think the fair answer would be just to give a brief narrative of what's just happened to me over this past week.
Okay.
And, you know, you asking me to come on this podcast and, you know, me agreeing and giving me a set of questions that I thought were very fair. And as soon as I committed to it, and I'm a truck driver. I drive all over the Northeast, Southeast. I haul high value loads, hazmat waste, away from my family, extended periods of time, home on the weekends. I've always managed to keep Saturday holy. I'm a Sabbath keeper, you know, and that's my day of rest. That's the day where I congregate. That's the day when I read. That's the day when I just relax and I do no work. I don't expect anything from other people. I don't go to the barber. I don't go to the store. I don't get fuel in my car. I don't go eat dinner till after sundown. I honor the people around me. I don't expect anyone to serve me. It's very hard. We prepare the day to honor that day and to only serve Hashem. And this, my situation has been for the past year and a half, fighting with my boss.
Yeah.
To be off, man. And basically, I had to make a decision. As soon as I committed to you, I had to make a decision that I wasn't going to do a load that would have got me home Saturday. And it's just over and over and over and over and over again, me fighting with God. And basically, I came to the place yesterday at midnight last night, cleaning my truck out that I've had in the natural, beautiful truck that any truck driver would want to have. Excellent income. But I had to make a decision last night that I was going to do this podcast. And that I was going to honor the Shabbat with what God had put on my heart to honor. And I lost my job to be here today. And that's the truth as it's been spoken. And if Hashem is Hashem and his word is his word and it never changes, that the Holy One of Israel will honor me in my decision to honor him. And I believe that in this season that we're in, that the giving of the Torah, we celebrate Tuesday night, going into Wednesday. We celebrate Acts 2. Would it be possible to do a prophetic act?
Yeah, man.
Yeah. I'd like to maybe blow the shofar.
I want you to as well.
Over
definitely
your home over this episode. And I want to know that this is the sound that we hear about in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, that, you know, where the sound of the shofar is, there's like liberty, there's freedom. Mm. And that this sound is the clarion call of the bride. And this is the sound that we'll hear when the king comes.
Full disclaimer, I have no clue how this is going to come over the microphone, but
it's all right.
It's all good.
Should we turn it down or no?
You want me to? No, play? I can do it later. It's fine. Hopefully.
The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, God of Jacob, the Holy One of Israel, we thank you for your son, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Holy Lamb of Israel. We thank you for what's happened today. And we submit to you. We thank you for the giving of your commandments. We thank you for everything that Jesus did on the tree. We thank you that he died, he rose, and he resurrected, and that he is our atonement for sin. And we wait the day that we meet him again and that we walk with our King. And I sound this shofar as a declaration to all principalities of hell and darkness, of whose authority we walk in, the authority of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. In your name, we blow the shofar. Amen.
Beautiful.
I can't wait. Who's blowing that at the end of times? Angel? Yeshua himself?
I believe it's Yeshua himself.
Come on, man. All right, so
on the Temple Mount, this land that they're fighting over, but that's the place he's going to pick us up and carry us over the threshold and offer us up in our wedding garments. Mm. We're going to be white as snow. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. So we have truth in a lot of things. Partial truths. And so, you know, I respect tradition on both sides of the camp. But this, he is the only way we will be able to enter in to this marriage feast.
That's right.
Amen.
There's faith. No other way by which a man can be saved.
Faith in him?
Faith in him alone. Faith in him alone.
So would you do me a favor? I did this with Pastor Sam.
Sure.
I think it's a great tradition.
Yeah.
Something for us to do. Would you look into the camera?
Sure.
And offer anyone listening a way for salvation?
A way for salvation?
Would you explain anyone that may not be part of the covenant people?
Yes.
What they must do?
What we must do to be saved is to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior.
Thank you.
As Master.
Yes, Lord.
As your Master, as your King. And when you accept him and you allow him to come into your heart, that he would do a heart circumcision, that he would circumcise your heart. And that he would give you a new heart. That he would take away the heart of stone. And that Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Holy Lamb of Israel, that he would write his covenant upon your heart.
Thank you, Lord.
And that you would follow him. And that you would fear him. And that you would love him with everything. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I ask these things. Amen and amen and amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.